Lord help us. I am obviously proud of Adam and KJ and Rachel and Jan and all of you. But I'm also very clear that Jesus is the one that does what he does. And while Adam and KJ, of course, is more damaged in some ways. Where is she? I don't want to make fun of her until she can hear all this. According to her, the teaching has damaged her profoundly. But, yeah, there it is, yeah. Her song of woe. But I've always said, you know, with Adam, as he was, you know, pastoring and teaching, he's got his own revelation. He knows a lot of what I've given him. But I love hearing Adam teach because he sees stuff I don't see. And it's supposed to be that way. And he took any starch I had left in me to want to preach, he just destroyed it. The doubling down, I don't know where you got that, but that is profound. And the siren song, and preaching the other one louder is critical. I want to take a moment to share what some of you have heard me share. It's funny, at this point in my life, I have shared, and I'm not bragging at all, I'm really not. I've shared so much stuff in so many meetings and so many places that as I'm, my last birthday, I think somebody stole my birth certificate. Because I can't possibly be as old as that thing says I am. How many of you remember when you were in school, somebody that was 40 was really old? And there is something going on that the new 50s, probably the new 40, and no, there is something going on in the spirit. I don't know what it is, but it feels very different. But when I realize I'm almost, I can't believe I'm going to say it. No. My next birthday says I will be 75. That is not possible. And if you come up and congratulate me, I say, well, let's go a few rounds and see. Seriously, run 75? Did you, or I would trust you to get my birth certificate and do something like that to me.
Well, when my father turned 40, he stopped telling anybody his age. He passed away at 90. He would have told you he was 50.
It really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the way he looked, I probably believe would be the same with you.
Yeah, it's crazy. Anyway, the thing that I'm saying most to the general audience, and that ain't you, I don't consider you general audience, is the whole issue of tending your garden. I believe the ultimate H-bomb God planted, he planted in the garden, and he told our federal heads, Adam and Eve, I have a very complex assignment. Take dominion over the earth and start here. And this book on tending your garden, I've done what I didn't think I could do, and I give God credit, is I wrote a book under 100 pages and actually got in it what I wanted to get in it. And it probably has got more of our theology condensed into a short period of writing. And the book should be out this year for sure. And we're hoping it comes in about 80 pages, and hope that you buy 8 or 10 copies to trap your friends in the idea that you're already in the ministry. And it's full of little comments like, if you want to quit your job and go into the ministry, you're not qualified. If you don't know you're already in the ministry and talk about quitting your day job, you are not ready for the ministry. And we talk about our job being to equip people to succeed in their ministry. Part of what I believe is going to happen in a major way here, and one of the guys, and I'm just honoring Tim Hammond here, who very humbly is quiet and moves in our presence, and his ministry with his dad and the sisters and family has touched tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. I don't know a ministry more than their ministry, more committed to equipping people for ministry than their ministry. Now, their ministry is training people to walk in the prophetic and how to hear God. And I'd love to bring that ministry here to Santa Rosa, because I don't know that a ministry like that's ever been here. But the issue of equipping people for their ministry is what the passion of the pastors must become. Unfortunately, right now, far too many churches are built around the vision and the ministry of the pastor. And it's not that I don't think that the pastor doesn't need a vision and a ministry, but that vision and ministry has got to be specifically aligned with equipping people for what God has called them to do. And aligning the vision for the church with the vision of what most of the people that have come to that church have been impregnated by God to produce. In other words, what is in the people? Now, until we do that, we are going to continue, and I'm going to shift here in a moment. We're going to continue to have the problem we have everywhere, which is we can't bring church leaders together and do the cooperative things we need to do because they're too committed to what they're doing to be committed to something that we all should be doing together. Now, we're not asking you to drop what you're doing, we're asking you to meld what you're doing in something that all of us can do together where we are. And I think of most organizations on the planet, the fact that we are more difficult to unify than most businesses in the church world. Mergers are universally a disaster. In the business world, mergers are common, and some of them hugely successful. I'm sure there are some churches that have merged and become very successful, but I don't know who they are. And it's just a core level that we will change. I'm sure we will change because we will be forced to change. I want to look quickly at this verse in Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. In the civil rights movement, I marched a lot of miles around, what do we want? Freedom. When do we want it? Now. Okay, so that became one of the mantras of the movement. And we don't hear that much about freedom in the way that we did then, but if you ask people, do you want to be free? I would say 99% of the people you would ask, do you really want to be free, would say, yes, absolutely, I want to be free. But let me tell you what you know, but you don't know. There's no such thing as freedom. Freedom does not exist. You will, as Dylan said way back when in that song, we got to serve somebody. You will either serve yourself or you will serve someone else. But you're never going to be free. You will serve somebody. And how many of you know that serving self is a tyranny that is as problematic as anything we can do? Self, if self is satisfied, it is because self has gotten very, very sick. Okay? Now, Paul, who was one of the world's most captive human beings. Very clearly, and this would have been in a context of slavery. You got to understand that in the day in which Paul wrote this gospel, at least half, conservatively, of the citizens of Rome were slaves. It wasn't racist-based slavery. Doesn't make it necessarily better. But slavery in that world was not based on race. It was based on economic birth more than anything. But nevertheless, slavery was common. So for Paul to say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, would have been heard by them, because you've never been a slave. I've never been a slave. Nobody in this room has ever been a slave. If you'd been a slave and read that Bible verse, you would have responded to that word in a whole different way than us, because we have no experience of slavery. But he says, I'm a slave, and I am trying to communicate to you that I am a slave because Jesus is my master, and because he is my master, I'm free. My only freedom is that I have a master like him. When I was serving myself, my master was not healthy. Nor could my master be satisfied. Nor could my master really meld with anybody else, because everybody else was serving a sick master as well, themselves. That's why marriage is tough, or any bonded relationship that's sustainable is tough, because we're fighting serving self instead of serving each other. Our natural fallenness is serving self. I have to be re-enslaved by Jesus to become free. I had an encounter with Christ. Few in this room have heard me speak of it. And in that encounter, and I was as lost as a goose, and anti-Christ or anti-Christianity, not anti-Jesus, but wanted nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity. As I encountered him, and the only way I can describe it is, from the bottom of my feet rolled out of my mouth, Master. Now, I would never have used that word. I find it very interesting that in his presence, Master is the word that I use to identify with him. Now, when we are enslaved by Jesus, by the way, this is one of the things I love about Jesus, and I am a one-man dog. You know what a one-man dog is? It only serves one master. He trapped me into being a one-man dog. He did not tell me to repent. He did not tell me to go to church. Knowing me, he told me exactly what I needed to hear, and nothing but what I needed to hear. And I'm quite sure that I would not have heard go to church or repent where I was. Can you hear that and not think I'm crazy? Aren't you glad Jesus relates to you exactly the way you need, even if you might not like it? He is not religious, and one size does not fit all. That's my master. But Paul clearly stated there's more than one bond in this thing. If once you become my master, then the question is, where do you want to spend me? Adam said something really profound to me. I think he was maybe a junior in college. And we were talking about a girl that he was interested in. And he said, I didn't give her my heart because I know that I didn't have permission to do that. I never thought like that when I was 19. He said, my heart belongs to God. It's not mine to give. I walked away thinking, oh, that I would have known that at 16. Oh, that I would have known that when I was younger. The idea that you don't own your own heart. It's not yours to give. But when you touch the Master, your heart is His to give. It's His to give. And for Paul, it was the Gentiles that Jesus took Paul's heart and gave his heart to them. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I am imprisoned by you. You can beat me with rods. You can give me 39 lashes numbers of times, which means cutting my flesh to the bone. You can, in my pursuit of you, let me be in the ocean a number of times, fastings all the time, frozen most of the time at night, because there weren't hotels as we know. But I am caught because the Master gave my heart to you. Now, he was not complaining, because once you understand that your heart is not yours to give, and that the only freedom you will ever know is free to be who you were created to be. That and that alone is the definition of what it means to be free. I am free to be who I was made to be and be spent on who I was made to be spent upon. It would be wonderful, and I'm sure this will happen more in the future than now, that when we have intimate conversations with Christians, that the conversation would come up, who is Jesus spending you on? Who did he give your heart to? Who did he give your heart to? It would be interesting that when we talk about marriage, that the question would not just be, do you love her or do you love him? If the question was, has Jesus, the Master, given your heart to this person? And do you agree to not take it back? Is your heart enough in his control that you give up the ownership of your heart as long as you live? And you let your heart be spent on the people and the causes that he wants your heart spent on. I don't want to be free. That's death. My only freedom is being under the Master and serving those that he has given my heart to serve. And this is a group of people, and there are many in here that I know well enough that I know my heart is bonded to your heart and your heart is bonded to mine. And I wouldn't have it any other way. That's life. Life is finding the people that God has bonded your heart to. That's as good as it gets. Doesn't get any better than that. Your lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Some of you, God has given your heart to your city. We're talking about change a city, change a nation. Ultimately, what we're looking for in the project of the city action councils and serving cities is we're looking for men and women who God has given their hearts to that city. And they are imprisoned by the future of that city. They are fathers and mothers. They're parentally connected to a city. And those who are parentally connected are the vessels through whom Christ will use, because there's no other bond that God honors as clearly and dearly as he honors the bond of those who let God direct their hearts to the people that God wanted them to direct their hearts towards. We need more of the miraculous, and the reason that it isn't released is because we haven't really let God bond our hearts on the level that he wants to bond our hearts to people. The Bible says he was miracles were where he was moved by compassion. Paul could be trusted with miracles. How many of you know God doesn't release them because we can't be trusted with them? Paul has demonstrated that he could be trusted with miracles because what he was willing to sacrifice is the evidence of the degree that his heart was bonded to the people through whom those miracles touched. So we've heard a lot of stuff, and I'm coming to land the plane. We've heard a lot of stuff here. I was reluctant to say anything after Adam because he shut me up. But I believe that God wants us to, before we take communion, maybe make an offering to Jesus that probably some of you have never made. And that is, Master, I offer you my heart, and I give you permission to spend my heart on whoever you want me to spend my heart on. How many of you think that's a fairly intimate thing to do? I don't think get much more intimate than that, man. I'm sure, knowing you, that, and certainly was true of Jim, when we join us, and it gets more real the older we get, is she has your heart. She has your heart. I do know that. That's why I'm saying it. And there's only one thing worse, quote unquote, and I use worse as a silly word, than giving your heart to somebody else. It's receiving their heart. Because that will shut you up if you can really hear what that means. You're giving me your heart? Oh, man. Take my shoes off and shut my mouth. I'm a man of unclean words and lips. Talk about somebody giving me their heart. God have mercy. I know I can screw this up. I do not want to screw this up. So as Adam and however you're going to lead us in communion, I feel like God wants us to, if you're able to do it, I don't want you to do it out of obligation, because that would not be real. But if you can take communion with us in a place of, as I take this bread and as I drink this symbol of your blood, Lord, I just want you to know you're my master, and I'm giving you my heart, and I'm giving you permission to give it to whoever and whatever you want to give my heart to. So, Adam, will you come and take us there?
We have planned, and I think it's very appropriate, just to take a few minutes in prayer and reflection before we take communion together. So we're going to do that. And I think probably the best way, especially in light of what my dad has shared, is we're just going to take a few minutes here, a couple minutes, just personally to spend time with the Lord in prayer. And then in a few minutes, I'm going to transition us, and maybe in groups of 2, 3, 4, we're just going to pray together. And I really want to pray together that the work that God is doing in our hearts through this time, the call that he's made into our lives, that we will just seal together that work, that this seed of the gospel of the kingdom, this challenge and call that we've been given, would be rooted in good soil. So let's just take a few minutes now, just personally before the Lord, just to respond to what my dad has shared.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.